the story of Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, if you'd like to open your Bibles. Let's just pray before we open the Bible. Father in heaven, we thank you for the story that we just read. We thank you for the story of the man who died for me. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, we ask for that same passion. We are the last generation, the last church, the last message this world will ever hear. And we ask that your Holy Spirit may open our eyes to see how precious every person is, no matter how they respond to us, no matter how vile and evil and wretched they may be. We're all the same. Without you, we are nothing. And we thank you for the message of Laodicea and help us to discover what it is that you want to say to us today that will change our lives forever, that will give us a passion for lost people that we've never had. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, let's look at the context of the message to Laodicea. Here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have a message to seven churches. And the easiest way, how many of you know the seven churches right off? Okay? I'll give you an acrostic. It's ESP. You know what ESP is. TSPL. ESP, TSPL. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, TSP, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. ESP, TSPL. It's the easiest way to memorize anything. Just get an acrostic. Then you can automatically go from there. These seven churches span the time from the time of Christ, the early apostolic church, right through to the end of time. So if you have a pen, I'm going to give you some dates here that you can write in your Bible that you know where these churches fit in. Okay? The first message was the church of Ephesus. And this spanned the time from 33 AD to about 100, 33 to 100. And it is described as the loveless church. Because in the message to the church of Ephesus, Jesus says you have lost your first love. You've lost it. And we have an insight as to what that phrase meant, because Ellen White tells us that losing their first love was they had failed, they had lost sight of telling the story of how much God means to them and how much they mean to God. That's what it was all about. How much God means to them and how much they mean to God. That's the story that you and I are called to tell. So the very story that they lost, the very love that they lost, is the love that we have to find again. Just as the lady in the story had to discover how much God loved wretched people. So that's the key. What happened? The first thing, it's always the story of first mention. What is first mentioned in the first book, in the first church, the message of the first church, is what applies to the last church. Okay? Ephesus, ESP, Smyrna. This is the second one. So Ephesus ended about 100. Smyrna went from 100 to about 323. 100, 323. Smyrna means, the word means fragrance. And it's the persecuted church. Remember the persecutions of Diocletian? Those 10 days, those 10 years of persecution, Smyrna. And you'll notice that each one, when Jesus begins the message in chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, I what? I know. I know. Every church, the message begins with, I know. Isn't it wonderful that God knows? I am so glad that I don't know what the future holds. Because if God had told me ahead of time what was going to happen in my life, I would have run. It would have frightened me too much. But God doesn't tell us. He knows, and He knows the reason why certain things are allowed in your life. It looks like tragedy. It looks like loss. It looks like, you know, what we don't want. We can't understand why God allowed that to happen. But God sees the big picture. He knows. He knows. And therefore, everything that's happening in our life, when we get out of bed of a morning on our knees and say, Lord, I'm available. Would you please send your Holy Spirit to live your life in me today? Whatever your will is, as Jesus' prayer was, not my will, but thy will be done. Whatever your will is, God, for me today, I invite that. So, God is saying again and again seven times, and seven is completeness. Seven always represents completeness. So God knows everything. It's complete. God's knowledge is complete. He's never caught by surprise. So God says, I know. And you notice the message to Smyrna, we find this word in verse 9, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but what? Thou art rich. So here was a church that was in poverty and tribulation, and God says, you're rich. It's like you coming to some hovel of a house, and you say to the people, I know your poverty, I know your troubles, I know the difficulties you're facing, but you're rich. And what would they say? That's not true. And then when we go to the message to Laodicea, God says, you say you are rich. You're increased with goods. You have need of nothing. And God says, what? You're poor. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're blind. You're naked. So here's the reverse. One has poverty and tribulation. God says, I know. But why? Because I know. I know everything. You're rich. The world doesn't see you as rich, but you're rich. Isn't that wonderful to know? That no matter what our circumstances are in life, we feel like we're poor. We want experiences. We want opportunity. We want privileges to serve God. And they're not coming. It feels like I'm doing nothing. The days, the weeks, the months, I look back and say, Lord, what have I done? I read all the mission stories. I hear, you know, I listen to 3ABN and Hope and AD, and I listen to all these, and I hear all these stories, all these things that are happening in people's lives, and Lord, I have nothing. And God says, you're rich. I've used you in many ways of which you had no idea. And I'm not even going to tell you until you get to heaven. I want you to be surprised. That's what our God is like. Then we have ESP, Pergamos. How many of you have been to Turkey to the seven churches? Well, when you come into Pergamos, you look up like this, and here's the village of Pergamos right here. And up here is, they've built the city way up on this cliff, on this hill. That's why it's called Pergamos. And the message to Pergamos that happened, Sardis was 100 to 323, and Pergamos is 323 to 538. Pergamos means high place or elevation. It simply described its geographical position. Again, Jesus says, I know thy works. This is the church of compromise. The church of compromise. Isn't it interesting that here in the book of Revelation, God describes, he takes a local church setting, and he uses it to illustrate something that spans over centuries of time. That's the wonderful thing. When God says, I know, you and I can stand here centuries later and look back and say, God, you're right. You knew it. Exactly like you said, that's what it's like. So God is trustworthy. God is dependable. When God says something's going to happen, we can say, because we look back in church history and we say, yeah, yes, all those things occurred. We look back in prophecy, yes, they're all fulfilled. Well, God says for this last generation, the things that are going to happen in the future, I'm going to tell you what they are. Believe me, it's true. It's going to happen like I tell you it's going to happen. So we can trust that. ESPT, Thyatira. Okay, from 323 to 538, Thyatira is the church of corruption, the corrupted church, the Dark Ages, 538 to 1798. The church of the Dark Ages, I shouldn't say 1799, it's 1500 because we have the Reformation coming in here. And so we go to the next one is Sardis, T-S. Sardis, it's the dead church, 1500 to 1700. And you'll notice in chapter 3 and verse 1, the introduction to Sardis, it says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and are what? Dead. Here's the Reformation. The Bible now is beginning to be copied and printed. People have the word available to them. Martin Luther is the leader of this Reformation with Calvin and Zwingli and many others. But the Reformation foundered on one point, and coming up is the anniversary of the Reformation. And what has happened? The Reformation raised up Scripture, righteousness by faith, by salvation by faith alone, and yet it foundered because Martin Luther would never shift off of one particular point, and that was the church said, you say the Bible and the Bible only, but why do you worship on Sunday? He never gave it up. For some reason, here God describes His church. It says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but you're still dead. Because God could see the end. So we come 500 years down from Martin Luther to our day, to the celebration, and what has happened to Protestantism? What looked like alive has gone back to Rome. Protestantism has gone back to Rome. And we know that what happened in the Dark Ages, the persecutions that occurred in the Dark Ages, is but a candle to the light, if you can describe that, of the sun, compared to the persecutions that when Protestant, apostate Protestantism and Romanism unite, you will see persecutions like the world has never, never seen before. That's what's coming, folks. God says it's coming, but He doesn't leave us there in fear. God says, I know, and I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's what we must be certain of, that God is with us. Because when it says, thou hast a name that livest and art dead, God could see the end from the beginning. I should say the beginning to the very end. That which looked alive, that which says the Bible and the Bible only, and millions were released from the tyranny of Rome and the bondage of ignorance. But God says it's going to end. What's the end? Death. It's going to die. It is going to die, and that's exactly what we see today. Then we have the great missionary movement from 1700 to 1840, the great Bible societies, the sending out of missionaries, the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Brotherly Love. This is when the light of the gospel began to set minds free. The Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of many honest and sincere individuals to sacrifice their family, their... You think of Albert Schweitzer, just one example. Here was this famous musician, organist, doctor, who was acclaimed all across Europe for his music and his skill and abilities. And yet, in spite of that, he gave it all up. He gave it all up. Matter of fact, when he chose to go to Africa as a missionary, the Queen herself gave him a brand new organ to take with him. And she had it boxed up, knowing the climate where he was going, the tropical climate, and how easily that weather could destroy an organ. She had it boxed up in special materials. And when it arrived in Africa, he put that box behind a hut, and it stood there for 20 years. Because he said, knowing his love for music, that he never wanted his music to ever become more important than his mission. And after people didn't even know what was in the box. It sat there for 20 years. They had no idea what was in the box. And one day, he thought, maybe that's gone. Maybe that passion will never rise like it once was. Because he didn't play. And so he had them open it up. And it was still as pristine as the day it had been boxed up and packaged. And then from that organ, out went that concert music that he had played so often those 20 years before. We don't know what God is going to ask us to give up, but are we willing? God is willing. He knows the blessing. He knows the privilege. He knows the outcome and the results of what he's asking us to give up. But are we giving up anything? No. We're only giving up that which would hold us back from the glorious privilege of living in His kingdom and spending eternity with all those people that we've heard about in the Old Testament and the thousands, perhaps millions more that we've never heard about. God knows what our future is going to be. And then we come to the last church of Laodicea. Now, what's the time of this church? What's the day of this church? What is the day? The Day of Atonement. Okay, it's the Day of Atonement. Because when we hear the three angels' message, the three angels' message, the third angel in particular is the description of the church of Laodicea. You understand why. When you understand Laodicea, then you will understand the three angels' message, particularly the third angel. So this is the day of judgment, the day of atonement. What happened on that day of atonement? When you came to the day of atonement, what had you done with all known sin in your life? Confessed. You had made wrongs right. You stood in the presence of God on that day, knowing that this was judgment day. And so you and I, because we live in the Day of Atonement from 1844 onward to the end of time, until probation closes, you and I are living in this time with the awareness that judgment could close at any time for us. It closed for thousands of people this week, didn't it? Yeah, it closed. Judgment closed. People had no idea that they would not come home tonight. They were not anticipating their death. But death came suddenly, unexpectedly. So you and I must live every day of our life in the Day of Atonement attitude. We should never go to bed with one fault, one thing that we are aware of, that has not a wrong that has not been made right. We should never go to bed if we've spoken impatiently, if we have done something, if we've stolen something. If anything is not right, you do not lay your head on the pillow till it's covered, till it's dealt with. So God is telling us that. That's how we are to live our life. You cannot put off to tomorrow because you and I have no guarantee of tomorrow. Why is God so interested that you and I deal with sin? It's because He wants to save us. And if there's one sin that you were holding on to, one attitude, one behavior, one secret thing in your life, one grudge, one resentment, something that you've done in the past that you never made right, if you choose to hold on to that and you are consciously aware of it and the Holy Spirit has convicted you of it, God cannot save you. He's done everything He can to save you. But if you and I hold on to anything that we have not made right, He cannot save us. I think of one young girl. She had discovered in Sabbath school, that she had the gift for acting. Because the Sabbath school teachers had them get up and recite things and act out certain plays and things in Sabbath school. You remember the story, Sonny, don't you? I think you do. I think you gave me that story, didn't you? Yeah. It's a good one. If any of you haven't heard it before, it's a brilliant one. But she then developed this talent, this ability. And it came to the point where she was not willing to let go of it. Ellen White counseled this young lady against going into the theatrics, into the theater. And she said, but if I give my heart to God and if I give this up, it's the one thing I live for. I wouldn't have any reason to live. She said, it's so important to me. And Ellen White said, would you give up eternity for this? What was her answer? Yeah. I'll give up eternity. Can you imagine that? But we have to ask ourselves, is there anything I'm holding on to? Is there any attitude? Is there anything in my life of which the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction to me about that I am not willing to surrender? Maybe you've never said I'm sorry to someone. Maybe you've never had to go and confess that I did something no one else ever knew about, but I did it, and I need to confess to you that I did it. Whatever it is, folks, I can tell you there's no greater joy, there's no greater peace that you will experience than when you've dealt with every known sin in your mind. Every past experience that is always there. I should make that right, but I've never done it. God says today, decide right now, make that list out. If there's anything that you have not dealt with in your life, make that list out and you go and deal with that. Because there is a peace that will come to you that passes understanding. I know because I've had to go through that experience. And I tell you, for years I had these things in the back of my mind. They weren't great things, they were little things, but I had never dealt with them. When you have to get on the telephone and call long distance to someone and tell them that you're sorry and admits that you did certain things, I tell you, it's hard, especially when they tell you, I will never forgive you. End of story. But when you know that you were right, that you've done everything you can to be right with that individual, there is a peace. And God wants us to have that peace. So Laodicea is the church of the people judged. Because we live in that hour of judgment. God says it is closing time. And we've been in that place almost 200 years. And we say, how could it have possibly taken so long and Jesus hasn't come yet? I don't know, but God sees the end from the beginning. And all he asks of me is just live today. Live a moment at a time. That's all. Don't go running down into the future and say, well, you know, when is Jesus going to come? Jesus is coming. Did he come the first time? Yes. Did the flood come when God said the world is going to be destroyed with the flood? Did it come? Did the fires fall on Sodom and Gomorrah when they said, get out of the city, it's going to burn? Yes. God is dependable. The end is coming. We don't know when, but it's coming sooner than we think. Maybe not as soon as we desire, but sooner than we think. Because the Bible says, in such an hour as you think not. In such an hour as you think not what? The Son of Man cometh. When that tractor flipped on me in those just moments of seconds, here I'm perfectly safe and happy on the top of this tractor, and the next moment I know the tractor is crushing me and I cannot breathe and I'm going to die, was just that. That's all it was. I don't remember ever falling off the tractor. I just remember one minute I'm on it, the next minute it's on me and it's crushing me and I am going to die. That's how it's going to happen. We don't know. The world conditions, situations are going to change in an instant, and it's going to be changed by things that no one ever anticipated. God is going to work in such a way that's out of what anyone expects. So don't try and anticipate by looking at that event or that's going to happen or this is going to precipitate that. Don't look at world events to decipher God's moment of closure. But we are certain that it's coming. Now, Laodicea means what? A people judged. A people judged. So God is telling us right now through this story, judgment is coming. What is the judgment about? The judgment is about the answer to an argument that Satan raised in heaven. He said that God had set the standard so high that sooner or later someone's going to fall. Because God's standard is too high. It's impossible to keep. And so that's how he justified his rebellion, his mistake, his attitude. So in the judgment, God declares in the book of Revelation that he has a people. God is going to have a people who are willing to receive the fullness of his character. They have learned to die to self. They make no effort to save themselves by faith. They now have come up out of those waters of baptism and said, Lord, if I'm going to live, it's by your Spirit. Please come and live your life in me. I surrender to you. So, in order to answer the devil's accusation against God that his standard is too high, it's impossible to receive the fullness of his character and live in perfect harmony with him, God now in the judgment must prove that he has a people who are willing to receive the fullness of his character. The fullness of his character. And you can only receive the fullness of God's character if all of self is surrendered. That's the reason you have to get rid of that one. When you know you're not right with someone, when you know that you have done something that is wrong, you have to get rid of that. Otherwise, you're holding on to it, and that's what will keep you out of the kingdom. And God wants you to know it's not about how good you are. It's about the faith that you have in his goodness. Did Jesus Christ die for the world? Yes. So salvation is available to everyone, no matter how small, no matter how young, no matter how old you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your history is like, God's death on the cross was sufficient to cover the guilt of your sins. So everyone has the opportunity of being saved. There is no reason why anyone cannot be saved, except that they will what? That they will accept it. See, it's all about receiving. It's not giving. It's about receiving. Lord, I'm willing to receive. The Holy Spirit is just waiting. That's why in the story of Laodicea, we come to verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. He's standing at the door of our hearts, but he's also standing at the door of the church. Here is the church. Did Jesus have problems with the church in his day? Yeah. So what happened in the beginning is going to happen at the end. God says, don't fool yourself. Don't think that the church is perfect because you're not perfect. There are problems this church is facing. And the problems, he says, right here. Let's read it in verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So it's a lukewarm church. If you want lukewarm, you can make good yogurt. If you want lukewarm, if you're just nice and comfortable and warm, you can sleep very easily. But Jesus said, I wish you were cold or hot. Cold is a person who has no regard for God, total disdain of God, reject God. They're clearly defined. They make a stand. You know where they stand. The hot are, the world is freezing. The world needs the warmth of God's love, and he's calling you and I to be that warmth. And lukewarm isn't going to cut it. If you want to use hydrotherapy, you don't use lukewarm water, I can tell you that, to get any effect. You've got to have it cold, and you've got to have it hot. There is a place for warmth, but cold or hot. God says, I want you one or the other. Last day events. Page 156. It says, the strongest bulwark of vice in our world is not the iniquitous life of the abandoned sinner or the degraded outcast. What is it? It is that life which otherwise appears virtuous, honorable, and noble, but in which one sin is fostered, one vice indulged. These are the churchgoers. These are the people that are leading out in the church. They are known in the community as committed Christians. Genius, talent, sympathy, even generous and kindly deeds may thus become decoys of Satan. So God has his church. But the devil has people in the church who, on all outward appearances, their genius, their talent, their generosity, their kindness, all of the quality characteristics of a Christian, of a genuine Christian, they seem to have the fruits of that in their life. But what is the one thing that's wrong? One sin fostered, one vice indulged. One. That's all. These are the perfect decoys that Satan puts in every church. Now you and I have to come back and say, Lord, is it me? Is it me? Because you think, I remember back in my life as a young person, I thought I was a Christian. I went to church every week. I never thought of turning my back on God. But as a person now in my mature years, I look back on that life and I think, how did God ever save me? I was as far from God as you could imagine, and yet I was doing all the right things. And I would be humiliated for anyone to know what kind of a person I was. God knows. That I was in those years, and yet no one knew but me. But I didn't even think that I wasn't a Christian. I didn't even have this conviction that I was such a bad person that I now see how horribly bad I was. Horribly bad. So you and I need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see a condition that we cannot see of ourselves. Because you can be sitting here in this church and feel very comfortable, but when the Holy Spirit brings conviction to your heart, to your mind, and he opens your eyes, and this is what Laodicea is about. God is telling us how to go through this process, that we may know our true condition and how to deal with that condition. Because he says all of us, not only Bud, but every one of us are in that position. We think we know God. We think that we are living a Christian life. But God says that what I have in store for you is so high that you've never imagined it. You've never considered it. Why? Because you're lukewarm. You've never desired more than what you have. You're comfortable with the position you're in. You're comfortable living the Christian life that you're living. And God says, my ideal for you is so much higher. But you're just comfortable. I remember in Canada, up at the top of Lake Superior in Fort William. I was outside the house one day in midwinter. And the sun was out. It was beautiful, but it was freezing cold. There was snow on the ground. And I just sat down beside a tree. And the warmth of that sun was just so beautiful. I was just so comfortable there until suddenly it dawned on me. I can't move. I had the will to move, had the desire to move, but I'm freezing to death. And it took all the effort that I could make to stand up and start moving toward the house. And I'm thinking all the time, I'm going to freeze out here before I ever get to the house. And yet I feel warm. I didn't feel cold. I didn't feel like I was freezing to death at all. And yet I'm freezing to death. I can hardly move. But I'm comfortable. God says that's what it's like. I want to open your eyes to who you truly are. Let me read one more. We have far more to fear from within than from without. The hindrances to strength and success are far greater from the church itself than from the world. Did you know that? If you think the influences outside are what is going to keep you out of the kingdom or our young people out of the kingdom, we are told here that the hindrances to strength and success are far, far greater from the church itself than from the world. Remember what we just read up here? The strongest bulwark of vice? Are those saints sitting in the church, and yet in your heart you know that you have not surrendered everything to God. But outwardly nobody knows that you're not a dedicated, committed Christian. Because what kind of influence do you and I bring into the church when we harbor one sin in our life? You bring a satanic influence into the church that has an influence upon young and old. A satanic influence. And God wants to save us. God is not willing that any should perish, and so the only reason He reveals to us the truth of our condition is because He wants us to let go. Because the message of Laodicea is the message of the great exchange. And let me read the exchange at the end, and then let me just come back and comment on it. Verse 20 said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." That reminds us of the banquet in heaven that God has prepared. God is already talking about. He wants us in heaven with Him. And notice in verse 21, "To him that overcomes." Now, God's not saying if you overcome. God says you're already overcomers if you're willing to accept it and let me live my life in you and through you. What is He going to do? God makes an offer here, a promise that He has never made to any of the other churches. It doesn't equal anything. God has given us His Son. He has given us His very life, and now He says, I want to give you everything. I've given you my life. Now I want to give you what? The kingdom. I want you to sit upon my throne and rule the universe with me. God makes an offer that He has never offered to any other church. And yet this is the church that is most despicable because it has all the outward signs of prosperity and success and devotion and commitment to God. And yet it's the most deceptive of all the churches. and has far greater influence to keep people out of the kingdom than the world has upon the church. So God is going to offer, He offers you His life. He offers you His kingdom. This is not a fairy tale. This is reality. Where is Jesus today? He's sitting upon the throne with His Father. He is already there and He says, I want you to come and join me. I want to offer you the highest position that heaven can offer, and that is my throne. I offer it to you today. What more can God do? And He says, in exchange for my life and my kingdom, I will take your wretchedness. I will take your sinfulness. I will take your pride, your arrogance, your rudeness, your selfishness, your lies. I will take everything. I will take everything, and I will be responsible to suffer for it if you will just accept my invitation to come and live with me. He's at the door. He's at the door of the church. A lovely Christian lady in Honduras had a dream one night. And she sees this magnificent building, and it has lots of doors, and they're all gilded in gold. And as she looks at this building, she thinks, that's my church. And so she goes and knocks on one of the doors. No answer. Knocks on another door. No answer. Knocks on another door. And the door's cracked open. The person said, who are you? Oh, I'm a member of this church. Do you pay tithe and offering? I used to, but I don't have any employment at the present time, and I'm not playing. Door slammed shut. And she's sitting outside her church, feeling so discouraged. She can't even get into her own church. And she looks up and sees this man coming toward her, dressed in a robe. And he has scars on his hand. And he comes over to her and he says, sister, don't be discouraged. He said, I've been knocking on the door for years and they've never let me in yet. God is going to do a work. He has promised it. He has guaranteed it. That if you and I will open the door, if we will open the door and give Him everything of our life, every vileness, every sin, every corruption, every deceit, whatever it is in our life, God says, every habit, every attitude, God says, give it to me. Give it all to me. I can take it all. Because I want to give you my life and my kingdom. The invitation is yours and mine today. Just today. Because we may not be here tomorrow. World conditions are going to change suddenly overnight. Many Adventists are looking for the day when the Sunday laws, they see the Sunday laws coming. Folks, when you see the Sunday laws coming, it's already too late for you. Probation's already closed. We do not know when the judgment is going to move from the dead to the living. We don't know. We're not going to be told. It's going to happen and we won't even know it. God wants to give you His life. He wants to give you eternity. He wants you to know that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And any evil tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. That's the assurance that God gives to us. He is our protector. He is our rock. He is our defense. God says, just trust me, because thousands, perhaps millions of people who will take a stand on God's side will lose their life. Many people will be imprisoned. Many people will flee to the hills and the mountains and the rocks in hiding. But the outcome is that the devil is defeated. That's why Jesus says, "In these things I write to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." What? "I have overcome the world." I have overcome the world. He invites you into this relationship with Him to have the absolute certainty and of security in His promise of salvation. This is the greatest church to belong to, folks. It's the greatest privilege that anyone could ever have. And God appeals to you and I today to accept His offer. Will you? Will you do that today? When you walk out of this church today, I want to give you a card. It's my business card, but on the back side of my card it says, I've shared it with you before, and I want you out of a card that keeps it forever in your mind. Decide where you're going to spend eternity, and every other decision will be easy. God wants to use you in ways this week beyond your wildest imagination. He may use you without you knowing, but it can only happen if you choose Him, an intimate relationship with Him that He desires with you. That there is nothing more in your life than you than the desire to be all for Him. If you want to defeat the devil, just put your mind on God. Do you know you can't pray and sin? You can't. You cannot pray, I should say, you cannot sin and have a thought on God. So God has given us the weapons. Just keep your thoughts on God. The moment you have a critical thought, the moment you have a judgmental thought, the moment you're afraid, God says, just think of me. Just put your thoughts on me, and you will see it just vaporize, because those two things can't exist together. God has given us the key, and may God bless you to walk in this relationship with Him, because folks, when I stand in front of you here in this church, it is always my prayer that all of us, I will get to see every one of you on the streets of gold. I'm going to be there, not because I'm worthy, but because He loves me. And He guarantees that He will save me. God bless you.